Verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time this morning in Your Word. We're thankful that we have Your Word to spend some time in. And our purpose this morning, as we continue with the conference this weekend, is to approach Your Word to gain the insight and wisdom that You have conveyed in Your Word, and now especially about this issue of human sexuality. Father, help us to appreciate it to a greater degree as You see it, as You have designed it, that we might be better ambassadors, not only in our relationships as husbands and wives, but as members of the body of Christ, to be able to minister to others that maybe have questions about this issue and are struggling with this issue and are looking for answers as far as how to deal with it. So we are dependent upon You and Your Word for the light and wisdom that we need. We're grateful for the life that You've given us in Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen. Okay, so as I start this morning talking about the issue of human sexuality, I need to kind of put a couple of things on the table there. First of all, to say that some of this could be a little uncomfortable, but I'm not intending it to be, unholy. Okay? And I'm not going to get into a lot of details. Okay, sorry guys. Anyway, but the other thing that I want to ask you to do, and again, I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about the issue of sex, that's not my point, but we are going to talk about human sexuality, its purpose, things like that. But because we are going to talk about human sexuality, I actually have never been at a Grace conference before where we talked about human sexuality. This is a first. Isn't that interesting? You know, generally when we talk about, we put together our themes about Grace conferences and so forth, it's about the preaching of the cross or the rapture or things like that. Sex! That, I think if that would have been the main headline, we might have got the church filled up even double, right? Kind of, you know. So, but because it is something that, yeah, we generally, you know, it's not something you tend to talk about in public settings unless you're at a sex counseling session with a lot of other people, that kind of thing. And I promise you that doesn't, when those things happen, they're not sitting around the scripture trying to discuss it. So we are going to talk about it. We're not going to go into a lot of detail. But I do need to ask you just, okay, everybody right now, just follow with me. Everybody just take a deep breath. Just chill out. Really, okay, so I hope I don't offend anyone. That's not my purpose, really and truly. So if I say something that offends you, just even talking about sex, well, I didn't set the program up, so complain to Brian. No, really. Okay. Sex is an amazing thing, as some of you have found out that have kids. All right. And so when we talk about it, we do want to talk about it from the standpoint of what God's Word says about it. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world about sex, and especially because of the recent Supreme Court case issue that legalized gay marriage now in our country. And so this whole theme this weekend really kind of is talking about modern issues and the grace message and how we as grace believers can take the Word of God and deal with issues like this, like sexuality. So as a grace believer, how do you deal with the issue of gay marriage? How do you deal with the issue of someone who maybe struggles with their sexual identity, as they say? What would be the gracious way to help someone through those issues? Are you a bigot and a hate monger and a homophobe? Or what's the word if they say you hate lesbians, a lesbian phobe, whatever. Is that really what you are if you just believe the Bible about these things? Is that really what you are? Yes or no? See, you're really not. So why then? Why is there such an in-your-face pushback and intolerance if you don't agree with the other side. Why is that there? Any ideas? Well, what have we seen all weekend? Man's got a free will, and they choose to go their own way. Right? So what we're going to try to do in this session here is to understand human sexuality from God's perspective, His purpose for sex, and then thereby be able to walk by faith in that. So, having said that, those are just kind of introductory remarks, by the way. I want to start by an illustration. I remember listening to a guy, a famous Christian teacher and so forth, and he was conducting a marriage counseling seminar. And of course, the room is packed with married folks and then potential married couples, that type of thing. And he says, okay, guys and ladies, I'm going to give you the key, the guaranteed keys to ensure that you have a wonderful lifelong marriage. It's going to guarantee that your marriage is going to last for a lifetime. Now you got to take notes. Got to write this down. Two words. So of course everybody, they're all getting quick. Give me a piece of paper. You know everything. Two words. Okay, because we want our marriage to last a lifetime. So everybody's getting their pens and paper out and everything. And he says, okay, do you guys, everybody have your pen and paper ready? Ready for this? And he says, I'm going to give you two words. And of course they're all just waiting. And he's delaying the thing. Two words. These are the two key words. This will make your marriage last for a lifetime. You ready? And of course, they're all waiting. He says, here are the two words. Maximum sex. And of course, all the guys went, yeah. And all the girls went, oh. You know, wait a minute. I'm already tired. Kind of a thing. See, even the girls laughed at that one, didn't they? They knew what I'm talking about. Now, why did he start it that way? But this isn't the marriage counseling session this morning. That's not the point, okay? You can talk to your pastor about that, but if you need that. But what was his point of starting it that way? Number one is because it was a pretty good attention grabber, all right? And number two, he's trying to tell people, just chill out a little bit. We're going to talk about something that is important in a relationship. In his seminar, he's talking about the sexual relationship and so forth. But what he's trying to convey is, you know what, there's something that's so wonderful, so unique, so special, designed by God, that is indeed to be enjoyed in exclusively in a marriage relationship, that is worth talking about. And so we're going to say some things this morning about the issue of sex that for some of you, it's going to ruin sex for the rest of your life. But for others of you, it has the potential to take sex in the right relationship and take it to an entirely different level than maybe you've ever thought about it before. And I hope we can accomplish that. So write this down, if you would, or think about it this way. Sex is worship. Sex is worship. Oh, by the way, next time you have someone invite you to their worship services, now you've got a point of discussion. Okay? Sex absolutely, scripturally, is worship. So what's the next question now? Who are you worshiping when you're having sex? You see where we're going with this? Maybe not, because we haven't looked at the verses yet, all right? But we'll get there. But understand this, sex is worship, and it really is the issue of, therefore, who are you worshiping in the human sexual relationship? So let's start at the beginning. Why did God create human sexuality anyway? Well, obviously, go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 1. Go to Genesis chapter number 1 here. These things are going to seem very, very basic and fundamental. And they are. But they're also very profound. If you look over to Genesis chapter number 1, think about this. In Genesis chapter number 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," and so forth. Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created him." Now watch this. "Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be what and what? Okay, so understand this, that when God created man in the first place, one of the purposes for which He created man was the issue of procreation. Can I tell you something that just seems utterly obvious, even to those who disagree with it, is, you know, you really can't do that unless you have both. It is impossible to accomplish that verse without male and female. Now the objection is, no, that's not true, John, because nowadays you can have in the test tube fertilization, right? So therefore, you can procreate the human race and still have homosexual relationships. You can have two dads, two moms. No, you can't. Why not? Because even if you have two dads, and in the test tube, you fertilize the egg, what do you still need? You still need a womb. The woman. The human race cannot continue, will not continue, apart from God's design. It's something that seems so basic and so obvious. So one of the main reasons, one of the initial purposes for which God created human sexuality was something as basic and simple as the procreation of the human race. Is that profound? It's simple. But listen, there's something else beyond that. Let me ask it kind of this way. And again, I'm not trying to offend someone or that type of thing. For those of you that have experienced the wonderful thing of the human sexuality in your marriage relationship, if it was not as amazing and wonderful as it is, let's say it was dull, boring, painful, would that be a problem? What would be the problem? We wouldn't do it anymore. And now what would be the problem? You see this issue? So just when you think about the nature of when God creates the thing of human sexuality, He could have created it in such a way that it had no feeling, no emotion to it, was empty and dry, and therefore meaningless. He didn't do it that way. How come? It demonstrates that human sexuality in the proper setting was also created not just for the purpose of procreation. It was created for the purpose of intimacy and love, tenderness, compassion. Let me ask you this way. That what does, when you experience that situation, that relationship with your spouse, we say, well, you expose yourself. Okay, well, that's true. But I'm not talking about physically. But do you understand that when you expose yourself physically, aren't you also exposing yourself in a lot of other ways? And if so, how? Think about that. Here you said yes to this person. Yes, I take you as my husband. I take you as my wife. And then you enjoin yourself that way. What are you doing? You're taking a risk. You're willing to trust. You are taking a risk that now that person who has never seen you this way before, are they still going to love you? Are they still going to accept you? Are they going to see some flaw in you that they didn't know was there because you always were covered before? You knew was there. So it's a risk. Will they like what they see? Will they begin to look elsewhere? Or will they accept me just like I am? And will we go forward in this relationship of love and free will? Isn't that something? You really do expose yourself in a whole lot more ways than just the physical. But by exposing yourself in the physical, that's how you discover more about the issue of trust, care, tenderness, intimacy. That's why love, that's why the human sexual relationship in marriage is as powerful as it is as meaningful as it is. There's nothing like it. And when Brian was talking about this morning about this issue of free will, there are few things in the human experience in the realm of free choice that really manifest the choice to do things God's way like human sexuality in a marriage relationship does. It's amazing to think about that. Now the world says this. They say, wait a minute now. If God is there, and if He did create sex, which He did, you Christians say He did, and if sex is a manifestation of love and trust and care and tenderness, well then what's the big deal? What difference does it make if I have it often and with a lot of people, even if the same sex? Aren't I just manifesting the love and creativity of God? Isn't that what I'm doing? It's a loving, committed relationship. It just happens to be with someone of my same gender. But we still love each other. We still care about each other. We provide for each other. So what's the big deal? Why are you so upset at us expressing what you say is a manifestation of the free will and the choice to love God? Do you understand their argument? But is it a valid argument? If not, why not? You ever thought about that? Remember I said that sex is worship. So who are you worshiping in connection with the sex that you're practicing? It is exactly that. Look at a couple of other passages of Scripture with me, if you would. Go with me back. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'm going to start at verse 1, he says, "Now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency." Now let's think about a few things the Apostle Paul says here. Obviously he's speaking about the human sexuality in a relationship between husband and wife. Back to verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." In the context, therefore, what do we know? Let me say it this way. Even if you didn't know what fornication was, and I know you know, but even if you didn't know, would you know from this verse that fornication is bad or good? What would you know from this passage here? It's inappropriate. So he says here, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Why does he say that? It's almost like God is saying, hey, to avoid sin, go do this. Well, he is kind of saying that. But is he saying that in the sense of, okay, guys, I gave you two bad choices, you fornicate or get married? Is that what he's saying here? What's he doing? What's he doing? To avoid this, do this. Listen, fornication is not the proper setting of the human sexual relationship. Marriage is the proper environment for the sexual relationship because they both are forms of worship. Don't choose this. Choose this. Think what else is therefore involved in this. When he says to avoid fornication, what's happening? From a physical standpoint, there's energy, there's desire, there's passion, there's I gotta get it kind of a thing. But you know what? What if we took that same desire, passion, love, and expressed it in God's relationship, the relationship of marriage, with the same intensity and passion. In fact, much greater because now it's in a godly setting. See the difference there? So he isn't saying in this verse, exchange one fault for another fault. He's saying, this activity here is completely inappropriate. It's false. It's wrong worship. This setting here is the proper setting. And then he says this at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife do what? Now, what is benevolence? What's that? What's benevolence? Kindness? Good. What else? You hear like a benevolent society. What does that mean? Giving, right? What was that? A benevolent, it's like a relationship of one of giving and meeting the needs of someone else that has needs that they can't meet themselves. Look at that verse, guys. That verse says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. In the marriage relationship, husbands, we now have an opportunity, a privilege, a responsibility to render unto our wives that which she needs, the tenderness, the care, the caressing, the touch. She needs that. And it's due, it's appropriate in that relationship. He goes on to say, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Wives, it's the same thing. There's that need, that recognition that the husband needs. You've heard the saying, you heard the joke before, that is it okay to tell jokes in this kind of setting? Okay, good, thanks. Because I'm going to anyway. If women use sex to get what they want, why don't men use sex to get what they want? Because sex is what they want. Okay, anyway, so... right? I think my wife actually told me that one. She heard it from Dr. Laura Schlesinger on the radio one time, so years ago and everything. But they say this, that part of the struggle in the human sexual relationship in marriage, husband and wife, what makes it something you have to work through and learn about each other, is that women, the wife, needs to feel loved and cared for in order to have sex. The husband needs sex to feel loved and cared for. Isn't that something? We're different, right? We're different. The old saying, guys are like the microwave. Girls are like the pressure cooker. take a long time to nurture. And the guys are ready to go now and we're done. Again, I'm not trying to offend anybody. So, okay, take a breath. It's time to take a breath and relax, everybody, right? Come on. Okay. Okay. This message is going out over the internet for sure, right? Okay. Man, John's in big trouble. Wait till I get home and talk to my wife here. But you understand it. That Paul says right there, due benevolence. In order to render due benevolence, you have to know the other person. You have to know your wife. You have to know when she's down and maybe needs some encouragement. Wife, you got to know your husband, know when he's kind of down and needs some building up a little bit. You got to know each other. How'd life go today? How'd work go today? How are the kids doing today? The due benevolence. And then he says this, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. What does that mean? The standard way that the guys read that verse, or the people read that verse, is, listen, I got power of your body, so you will do what I say. That's not what that verse says. If you want her to render due benevolence, you do have power over her body. If you learn her, how she thinks, what she needs, you give her, that is how you have power over her. And vice versa. See the issue there? What I'm saying is this. We first got to understand human sexuality in its proper setting. And then to be able to approach it as believers by faith in its proper setting. You're not going to get that from the world. You're going to get it from the Word of God. You're going to get it from Scripture. Understand something else about the issue of the sexual relationship and human sexuality. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And then also, if you would, go to Proverbs 6. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and Proverbs chapter number 6. First Corinthians chapter number 6 and then Proverbs chapter 6. Watch this now. Because remember how we keep saying that sex is worship? When it's in its right environment, in the right setting, meaning husband and wife in a loving, tender, compassionate, caring relationship, you're worshiping God in that. And outside of that, it's also worshiping. It's just the wrong God. Sex does something to you, not just physically. It does something to you emotionally. It impacts your soul because there is a direct connection between the physical and the spiritual. We are human beings, right? Man is spirit, soul, and body. Think of how often, I'll get to the verses here in just a minute, but think about how often the Scripture uses terms identifying your physical body, and yet it uses those terms in relationship to the non-material part of you, your soul. Don't you have a physical heart? But doesn't the Scripture talk about the heart in the sense of your inner man? Don't you have a brain, a mind, physically? Some of us, we say we lost our mind, okay? We had a guy in our church years ago, he's with the Lord now and everything, and he would always wear these t-shirts to church. He was a funny guy, his name was Harold. He's always the practical joker and so forth. And he came to church, and this one day he had his t-shirt on, and it said something about, of all the things that I miss the most, it's the mind that I can't find. You know, and he was walking around like he was actually a pretty smart guy and everything, but, you know, where was I going with that, by the way? Does anybody have any idea where I was going with that? I don't either. So, I know what it was. Is that there's a parallel with the physical body and the spiritual body. The Bible talks about how you got your heart, your mind, you have eyes, ears, mouth. But doesn't the Bible talk about and use those same words to convey the nature of your inner man. The heart believeth. The heart speaketh. Let him that has ears to hear, let him hear. A wise man's eyes are in his head. Well, everybody's eyes are in their head. No. We're talking about the spiritual, the eyes of your understanding. Paul talks about, he says, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the breath. Did you know you go to church to have a spiritual colonic? Did you know that? Listen, I'm saying there's a parallel, there's a direct parallel with the physical and the spiritual. And this is absolutely true in the human sexual relationship. Therefore, now these verses. You probably wonder where I was going with that. Look at these verses. Watch this. Paul says here over in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, I'm going to start at verse 16. He says, "What know you not, that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Do you see the connection with the physical and the spiritual there? Look over to Proverbs chapter number 6. Watch this. Look over to Proverbs chapter number 6. Look at verse 32. He says this, But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. That's a true statement. But look at the rest of that verse. What's it say? He that doeth it, what does he do? Destroyeth his own soul. Listen, there's an inner man impact because of the direct connection with the physical realm of being a human being and the non-material part, the soul and spirit of being a human being. There's a direct connection. Look with me over to Romans chapter number 1. We got to Romans 1 again. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Brian. Right? Look over to Romans 1. In the context of Romans 1, the Apostle Paul brings up this whole issue about all different kinds of sexual sins and other sins. But look with me down, if you would. I'm going to start at verse 29. So Romans 1, 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. So you saw the fornication there, right? It's in the context of maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. Now, wait a minute. Look at verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God. Why would God put sexual sins of all any kind, sexual sins in heterosexual relationships, sexual sins in homosexual relationships, sexual sins of any kind, why would God put it in the same category as things like murder, things like haters of God, things like inventors of evil things? Why would he put it in that same category? Isn't that a little harsh? After all, isn't the objection once again that if sexual relationship is a manifestation of the creativity, the love of God, the genius of God, then how can it be wrong when we practice it? What's the answer to that question? Any ideas? Too afraid to speak or whatever? What's the answer to that question? How could it be in the same category as murder? What's the source of everything in verse 29, 30, 31? What's the source? Didn't we read the verse earlier where the Lord Jesus Christ said, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, murder. You see, it's a heart issue. And the heart is an issue of who you're going to worship. That's why it's what it is. But notice what else it does. Because we were saying that there's a direct connection between the physical and the non-material part of a human being. That's why adultery destroys a person's soul. It does something in your soul. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What's going on there? When someone knows that something is wrong, but they do it anyway, and they have pleasure in others doing it with them and doing it together, what's going on there? What's happening? What's happening in their inner being? They're dying. They're being destroyed. Their conscience is being completely seared. Have any of you ever had an experience where you burned yourself and it left a scar, a pretty deep scar? What's no longer in that scar tissue? Why is there no longer feeling there? That's right. What'd you say? The nerves. That which is able to convey the touch and the feeling is no longer there because it was burned. So what happens is that in their conscience, that awareness of right, wrong, it's scarred. It's burned. The tenderness is gone. So now you do that again and again and again. Oh, and now you get married. And now you want to have a proper sexual relationship. Now what's the problem? All that scar tissue. All the emotional baggage. The guilt. The shame. Dealing with the past. How do we work through all that now? See how it just complicates everything? By the way, before we're done, we're going to try to address that issue. How do you deal with some of that in grace? But understand this, that there's a definite connection, the physical and the spiritual, when it comes to the issue of human sexuality. Look at how God describes this in the Old Testament, a couple of situations real quick here. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter number 16. Look over to Ezekiel chapter number 16. Let's just start here. When you get a chance, you can read all of Ezekiel chapter 16. It's a picture of God dealing with the nation of Israel. He found them. He joined Himself to them in a covenant of marriage and so forth, and then they went astray. You can go read all the details and so forth. I want you to see just a couple of things, how He describes this. He says, I'm going to start at verse 8. We're jumping right into the context here. He says at verse 8, "Now when I pass by thee, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee." If you compare that phrase, by the way, with the book of Ruth, the idea of spreading one's skirt over, a man spreading one's skirt over a woman is to do it. It's to enter into the marriage relationship, is what it is. So it says, "And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." That is a description in the spiritual relationship, the spiritual realm, the spiritual relationship between God and the nation of Israel. It's a picture of marriage. He put himself in a position where he married the nation of Israel, spiritually speaking. They became his wife. So think about that. He entered in this relationship to express his love, his care, his compassion, his tenderness, his provision, his due benevolence unto her. Isn't that amazing? And he describes how wonderful it was, how beautiful she was. But then things went wrong real quick. So now look at what he describes in the words he uses to describe what happened and what she did. He says at verse 15, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedest the what?" Now, do I need to tell you what a harlot is and does? I don't, do I? But it has to do with human sexuality in an inappropriate context. He says, you played the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was! Do you see the... Through the prophet Ezekiel, it's like God is saying, a husband saying to the wife, you gave yourself to that man! You see the passion that God is saying here through the prophet that because of what it was? I'm saying that when God describes how she went and gave herself to her other lovers, He uses those words because it's a description that there was a spiritual thing that was happening. She was leaving the Lord in the proper setting of a marriage relationship and going and giving herself to others. I'm saying that in the Scripture, there's a connection. The human sexual relationship is worship. And when Israel went and served their idols, they were worshiping Baal, Satan. But the words he uses to describe that are words connected with human sexuality in an inappropriate context. Look at what he says over with me to Jeremiah 3. Look over to Jeremiah chapter number 3. Look over to Jeremiah chapter number 3. Watch this. So watch what happens here. Jeremiah 3:6, he says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Jeremiah 3:6, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. He uses a word that we normally think of in relationship to physical human sexuality in an inappropriate context. He uses that word to describe a spiritual relationship that Israel was involved in linking themselves with idols. Sexuality is worship in Scripture. Who are you worshiping? Look what he goes on to say here. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, and so on. See what happens here? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ, when asked about the question of divorce and remarriage, He said, listen, the only legitimate reason is fornication and adultery, because that's what happened in the relationship with God and Israel. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Ephesians here. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians 11. Go to Ephesians 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at the relationship. Look at how Paul describes the relationship. He uses an illustration to describe the relationship of Christ and the church. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. And then we'll get to Ephesians 5. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at this. He says at verse 2, so 11 verse 2, he says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, which means there is such a thing. The thing that Brian read earlier about the atheists that publish those books and say God is a jealous God. Husbands, I got a question for you. Are you jealous for your wife? And can there be such a thing as a godly jealousy about your wife? The answer is yes. So to say, well, God is a jealous God, therefore He doesn't exist. Well, okay, the guy that wrote that book, ask him, are you jealous for your wife? Maybe his wife left him, I don't know. Anyway, look at verse 2. He says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is not saying here in the context, as many people assume, but Paul's not saying that the church is the bride of Christ, because we're not, but the body of Christ. But think about what then is he saying when he says, I have espoused you. Look how he says it here. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Why would he use words like chaste? Chaste there, chaste virgin. Why would he use words to describe the nature of the relationship between Christ and the church? Unless it be that there was a connection between the physical and spiritual. When we as believers go outside of the Word of God rightly divided, and we preach, even as believers, if we're preaching against what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace, you know what we're doing? Spiritually speaking, we're committing fornication. That's what we're doing. I'm saying, I use this as an illustration to demonstrate that scripturally, when the setting of human sexuality in its proper setting is a manifestation of appreciating who God has made us to be in Christ in the marriage relationship. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5 here. Watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 25. Ephesians 5:25 says this. Ephesians 5:25 says this. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Guys, let me ask you this. What do we learn in those verses, husbands and potential husbands? What do we learn in those verses about the nature of the relationship between us and our wives in those verses? What are some things in those verses that we learn about that relationship? I'm asking for feedback. You guys can talk. Should I call names here? Mike, I'll ask you. What do you think? I'll pick on somebody. Just real quickly, what do you learn? David, you're next, okay? Okay. What are some things we learn this about the relationship? What's our responsibility? What does that mean? Yes. See that there? Isn't that something? In human relationships, the world, don't we tend to think, in marriage, the guys tend to think, no, she's there to serve me. See that? When we approach human sexuality in its proper relationship, it can completely revolutionize not only our thinking about ourselves, but about our spouse, our wife, our husband. And it absolutely impacts and affects the physical relationship. Keep reading. Watch this. He says at verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. What does that mean? Guys, who do you watch out for first? Yourself. That verse saying, maybe you should think a little differently. See that there? Who is it that needs you more than you? Your wife does, and then your children. Look at what he says here. So ought men to love their wives even as their own, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, what's that say there? Guys, that is one amazing verse. I was recently talking with a couple of, they're going through some marriage issues and some real struggles and everything, and we were talking about that verse right there, and I told the guy, I said, the problem, frankly, is you have no respect and love for yourself. And he was stunned that I said that. What do you mean? I appreciate myself. No. That verse says, the standard for determining whether or not you really love yourself whether or not you have any value of yourself is how you treat your wife. He that loveth his wife, that is the standard for determining that you love yourself. Isn't that amazing? That's a powerful verse, guys. What am I saying? Besides running out of time, what am I saying? I'm saying this. The world has taken something that is so wonderful, so amazing, so important to the procreation of human race, but in the proper setting, it's something that's supposed to be a manifestation of the tenderness, the care, the compassion, the love, the free will. I give myself freely, not just to get what I want, but I give myself, I meet her needs. And in so doing, I demonstrate that I value who I am in Christ. The human sexual relationship in marriage is it's a form of worship. That's why I say, for some of you guys, it's going to change this forever. You know, next time you're getting all prepared and so forth, sit down and pray first. That'll change it. You know? Yeah, I'm saying try it. And when you're in the middle of it, thank, praise Jesus kind of a thing, right? Glory, glory! It'll change it forever if you really realize what it is. It's one aspect of human life. And in the relationship of marriage in which you say, Lord, I give myself to my husband, I give myself to my wife. Totally exposing all that I am to them, knowing they're entering into and we are in this relationship of trust, a non-judgmental, a relationship of acceptance, freely given. Isn't that something? Now let me try to wrap some of this up by asking this question. That how do we deal in the dispensation of grace with those who maybe have been involved in inappropriate sexual conduct in all of its aspects, whether it's heterosexual relationship outside of marriage or whether it's homosexual relationship? Brian sent me an article about nowadays, after all the stuff about passing homosexual, making it law and so forth, that now they want to marry their dog or their cat. And now they have the whole list of alternative ways to describe yourself of, well, I'm neither male nor female, and sometimes I'm this gender and sometimes I'm that gender and sometimes I'm a mixed. They got all lists now. Pick one and you can change it tomorrow. Listen, it produces confusion. They do describe it as an identity crisis because that's what it is. But how do you help someone? How do you deal with a believer? Mom and dad, what are you going to do if your child comes to you and she says, I'm pregnant? The strangest thing happened to me about a week ago. I'm serious. It's about 10:30 at night. My phone's ringing, which is not normal. And I answered it because I'm thinking, it said the number was blocked. So usually if someone's calling late, you think, okay, man, maybe somebody needs something or some emergency. So I answer the phone. First thing I said, hey, this is John. And it was a woman's voice on the other end of the phone. And she says, hey, I'm pregnant. No kidding, I'm telling her. That's what happened. And I went, okay. Who are you trying to reach? And she said, I'm pregnant. And of course, then I'm thinking, it's one of my kids playing a joke on me. You know, you know. And I said, well, okay, but I think you got the wrong number. And I said, who are you trying to call? And she says, well, I'm trying to call your mother. And of course, my mom lives in San Antonio, Texas and everything, you know. Lori's mom also lives in San Antonio. So I'm thinking, and I says, no, I think you got the wrong number. Who are you trying to call? And she said, I'm pregnant. I need, you know. And she obviously was distressed and everything. And finally she said, well, I'm trying to call Daniel. And I said, well, I'm really not Daniel. You know. And so, but that was a... But the point is that, okay, something happened to this girl. So moms, dad, what are you going to do? How do you deal with it? Your son or daughter calls and say something like that. How are you going to deal with it if they say, you know, I've reconsidered. I think I agree with these, the modern view of human sexuality. I think I have a tendency to go that way. I have a desire to go that way. How do we deal with it? Well, you deal with it graciously. But what does that mean? Listen, I'm out of time, except maybe I have 1 minute left, okay? But how do you deal with that? Go back to the verse where we started. See, I actually got back there. Can you believe it? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You deal with it graciously. Like you deal with any sin. You deal with it on the basis of how God deals with it in the dispensation of grace. You don't deal with it on the basis of condemning them. Because how many times did you do something out of the will of God? And maybe the same sin. So how did God deal with you? He brought you to the place and He said, hey, here is what this is. It is sin. And it does have consequences. But here's the solution I provided for the consequences of your choice. The solution is Christ died for your sins. And if you'll trust me, meaning Christ and His work on the cross, then I will help you deal with that, with the emotion, the guilt, the shame. And I will give to you a proper understanding of that relationship, that human experience in its proper relationship. So look at how Paul says this. He kind of brings us together here, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," and so forth. The reason he brings those up is to identify that, yeah, those are inappropriate. They're sin. That's what they are. They do deserve the wrath of God. But now watch verse 11. "And such were," what's he say there? "Some of you." Listen, some of us sitting right here in this room today, if God was making us wear labels, like the book, The Scarlet Letter, if God was making us wear labels, we would probably have several of those things on our shirt tonight. Right? But because of the kindness and love of God our Savior that appeared towards man, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even while we were sinners. What is the great love wherewith God loved us? What is it? Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's the answer. The answer is Christ crucified. The answer is take it to the cross. The answer is take whatever that sin is and be willing to accept how God looks at it. He says, yes, that's wrong. It's sin. It deserves wrath. But I love you. And I will forgive you. He says in that verse, "And such were some of you. But ye are" what? "Washed." Listen, that word is amazing that Paul uses that in that context, because when you're involved in these kinds of sins, you feel dirty if you're true to your conscience. You feel guilty, you feel dirty. And it's wonderful when you're dirty to go get a nice, wonderful shower and get washed. He says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Listen, those verses teach us how to deal with it, either in our own lives or in the lives of others. It's to be willing to view them like God views it and be willing to trust the answer that God provides. So when we face situations like this, see, you got a room full of justified people here today, I figure. I hope. You know, I don't know everybody here, but let's say we're all saved today. We all know the Lord. All of us have friends that don't know the Lord. And they're involved in things like this. Some of them will come to you and say, "You know what? What do I do now? I'm in this relationship. It's an abusive relationship with this guy or this girl, and it's just a mess, and I feel terrible. I don't know what to do." Guess who has the answer? You do. How come? Because you have God's Word. Isn't that something? And you have God's Word rightly divided. So hopefully I didn't ruin sex for you forever. Instead, what we hope we accomplished, at least to some small degree, is that we have the privilege of appreciating the sexual relationship in the proper setting, marriage, for the wonderful thing that it is, so that we as husbands can and will give unto our wives due benevolence, and in turn, she to us. And then we can teach those very things to our children for the next generation and the next generation and so on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can spend looking into Your Word, especially with the insight in that Your Word gives us in this topic here that the world is so utterly, completely confused on, and how the world has just impressed the satanic lie about sexuality in everybody's mind. We're grateful that Your Word is able to change our thinking and give us the wisdom and the insight that You have about such a wonderful, marvelous experience as the relationship that exists between husband and wife. In Christ's name we give You praise and honor. Amen.